to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Much of what has been covered thus far in Revelation has been dealing with the exception of chapter 7 and maybe a couple other portions, but most of it's been dealing with the events of physical things that are taking place on the earth during the tribulation period. And we started in chapter 12 last week, but just to, this is kind of a thumbnail of history. It starts from basically the fall of Satan and goes through to the end of time and the kingdoms becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So it just compresses everything together in a single chapter. But whereas the others have been looking at the physical aspect of the tribulation, what's going on the earth, chapters 12 and 13 are looking at the spiritual side of things. How many of you ever read Frank Peretti's books? Any of Frank Peretti's books? Piercing the Darkness, This Present Darkness. Have you read those? He's a charismatic, and certainly there's some theological things there. But in those two books, Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness, he does an amazing job of illustrating spiritual warfare. He personifies spiritual warfare. It's talking about a preacher and the church and some things going on. It's been quite a while since I've read them, but he spends time developing the idea of the evil spirits and their involvement with things which are going on the earth. And certainly it's not all biblical. It's imagination, but I think it does, in a sense, it can give you a sense of what is going on around us. There could be spirits, evil spirits, here right now. You remember this is a good spirit, but the one, I think it was Elijah. He asked that the eyes of his servant be opened, and they saw all the spirits of God around, surrounding them, encamping them, protecting them. And we read about, Michael the archangel fighting against Satan and so forth. Spiritual warfare is real. I believe it. And sometimes I don't think we recognize that like we should. There is a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So as he opens up with the vision of this woman and the child and travailing in birth, Satan is there ready. And it's showing the war that Satan has had against Israel from the beginning and throughout time. Satan seeks to destroy Israel and the promised seed that was to come from Israel. He's after them. And that's what's going on here. We come now to verse 7. Chapter 12 and verse 7. The woman has fled to the place that has been prepared for her in the wilderness for 3.5 years. And in verse 7 he says, and there was war in heaven. Even though we are in heaven at this time, I don't know that we're engaged in this war. This is that spiritual war that is taking place. And he says, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. There's no mention of saints involved in this warfare. These are spirits. God's angels, Satan's evil spirits, the devils. This is what's going on here, this war in heaven. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I think I did maybe confuse things a little bit, but this is during the tribulation period. This is not the fall of Satan at this time here that he's talking about. So we're moving past this, and this is during the tribulation. Satan gets cast out of heaven. He's had access. You know, he goes through and to and fro. He's the accuser of the brethren. He came into the presence of God before God to accuse Job. This is off the subject just a little bit, but many Christians do not believe that they can be possessed of a devil. And the biggest argument used against that is that Satan and the Holy Ghost cannot inhabit the same place. Well, now, if Satan gets into heaven in the presence of God, don't you suppose he could also occupy the same place that the Holy Ghost does?
Yes, sir.
I believe a Christian can be possessed of the devil, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are, to whom you obey. Now, we don't have to be. You have given up ground to him if that happens. But if you give him the ground, he'll take it. But there's this war taking place, and that, like I say, that was a little bit of a sidetrack there. But this war takes place in heaven. This conflict is going on, but now Satan is cast out. Look at Jude and verse 9. Jude and verse 9. But yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The devil has power. He has a lot of power. Again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But even Michael the archangel, when he dealt with him, was careful, because he knew that he was a formidable foe. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10 and verse 10. "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words." Daniel's been praying for 21 days. He says, "Daniel, we got the message. We got it the first day. 21 days ago, we got the message." Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days. There was a conflict that lasted for 21 days over this answer to Daniel's prayer that they got on the first day, but it was held up for 21 days. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, obviously, we're not talking about human kings here. We're talking about spiritual wickedness in high places, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. But there was this conflict that was going on here, a conflict in heaven. And that war probably rages constantly in heaven. I don't think this past week was just about marriage. There's a war in heaven. And what was taking place with those justices was the pawns in the hands of the devil being manipulated. We're in a spiritual battle, folks. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This wasn't intending to even go in this direction, but seems like the Lord's leading there. I got, and Ron gave me a copy of this, but I'd seen this, the Christian Law Association had sent out their initial response to the ruling. And there was several things that they'd mentioned there, and I guess I should have had it in front of me to look at it. But the first thing they said was, we need to pray as never before. And we need to witness as never before. And we need to be on our guard as never before. And there were, I think there was a couple other things that they mentioned as well. And because there is a spiritual battle waging right now. And our country is the property that's at stake, I believe. This war rages in heaven. So, let me get back to the context here. He says it's the serpent, the devil, Satan. They're all identified as the same individual. Some people dispute those things, but let me stop there. Any questions or comments before we go on here? Phil?
The devil is angels. It can only be, at least my thing, one place at one time, right?
Correct.
So right now, they have the ability to wander heaven,
mm-hmm.
or the heavens. So I can see in the tribulation time, if they get cast down to the earth, the wonder of the earth becomes such a miserable place.
Mm-hmm.
They're all down
mm-hmm.
here.
Good point. Yeah. And even Satan himself is not omnipresent like the Lord. You know, the Lord's everywhere. He's in our hearts. He's in heaven. He's in Haiti. You know, he's everywhere. Satan can only occupy one place at a time. The angels of God can only occupy one place at one time. Michael the archangel. You know, God alone is capable of being everywhere all the time. So there are limitations to Satan, but that said, he is still an extremely powerful being. But that is a good point that you know, we're only suffering the effects of maybe a portion of his army here on the earth. And when this takes place, they're all dispersed here. So, any other questions? Danny? Go to Job chapter 1. Begin at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Where's God? In heaven, seated on his throne. They're before him. It's repeated in chapter 2. So that they are right in his very presence. The sons of God, which I believe are the fallen angels here, and Satan, who is among them, presenting themselves right before God, His very presence. And that see, that's a common misconception that they can't dwell in the same place. Well, that says they do. They, we're made a little lower than the angels, it says in Psalm 8. So that yes, that could be the explanation of how that is possible. Ben?
The Bible says that no man can see God and live. And but it says man, not
right.
Spirit.
Mm-hmm. And we are that lesser being than the angels. And that's, I guess, the only explanation I can come up with. That's the one distinction that we know of between us and them. Is there? I'm not.
It says, "Thou canst not look upon iniquity. Thou art holy and of pure eyes." And
okay.
Thou canst not look upon iniquity. It was in Habakkuk's prayer to God.
Okay.
Isn't God also in hell?
Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, our sins are present before Him. So I'm not. I'd have to look at that and see what that says to. Because everything else indicates that, He's fully aware. It's in His presence and so forth. So, Kathy?
The only reason Satan is allowed in God's presence is because God is sovereign and Satan has to come to Him to gain permission to even touch us.
Mm-hmm.
And He knows that.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions or comments?
Yeah, in Habakkuk it says, "Thou art of pure eyes, sent to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thou thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is not righteous?"
What is that?
It's Habakkuk 1:13. So he's a pure eye.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not sure what to do with that. Don't know what to do with that. So, anything else? Verse 10. Back to Revelation 12 and verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now it's come. Looks like we're getting towards the end, but I tend to think this is probably somewhere at the midpoint of the 7 years. But there's place found no more for Satan and his angels. And I'm just going to throw this out there. This is kind of wild. But when these beings have the ability, we know that God's angels can appear as men, right? They appeared to Abraham. They appeared to Lot. I am going to stretch that to suggest that Satan's angels could also have that potential. So if you want to reject this is okay. But these beings suddenly come from outer space as they're cast forth from heaven. Now, I know this is out there, so just don't worry about it. But Jennifer?
Genesis 6.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's happened before.
Mm-hmm. Yep. But the thing that I'm looking at, and again, this is speculation, but having the appearance of coming from outer space, because what's everybody fascinated right now? Life on other planets. And suddenly, here they are. Or at least the appearance of that. But again, just, I don't know, Ron?
Well, the angels that come down, that you're talking about, Abraham and others, they were sent. They came from God.
Right.
Where Satan and his angels aren't being sent by God. Now, he threw them out of heaven, but he didn't send them down to appear to us.
John chapter 6. Again, we're kind of treading on some thin ice here, but I can swim for a while. Let's start in verse 66. John 6, 66. 666. I wonder what that means. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also now go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that thou... And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? He chose 12. And one of you is a devil. Where did he come from? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, not the devil. The King James Bible does not use the term demon. It's not a biblical term. So when it says a devil, it's what people commonly call a demon, an evil spirit. That's what he's calling Judas here. He says, "I chose 12 of you, but one of you, who is also called the son of perdition, who went to his own place." Judas Iscariot's kind of an interesting character when you study him out. And this could be an appearance of an evil angel coming, showing up. Ron? Mm-hmm.
Again, you could say he was picked because God wanted him.
But it says he was a devil.
Yes.
He picked him because of what he was.
I understand.
And the passage escapes me right now where it calls him the son of perdition. It might even be in this passage here, chapter 6 somewhere. But I'm trying to think, and the verse escapes me too, where it says he went to his own place. Well, now, whose own place? Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Perdition was his... Nancy?
I was just going to say, I was reading John
17:12. Yeah. So Satan did actually take complete control of him, but before that it says he was a devil. Then the devil came and went from there, but before that he was called a devil and the son of perdition and who went to his own place. Do you have something, dear?
I was just going to say,
So that's my one response to you know, the evil angels showing up as well.
What did you say about the coming from outer space? I mean,
when Satan and his angels are cast out, which we read there in Revelation 12, they could be cast out in the appearance of these creatures coming from outer space. For the people on earth, they perceiving them as outer space creatures rather than just the angels being cast out.
There was a program on television depicting caves of paintings of, you know, they're talking about these UFOs and everything. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm way out on this, you know, but I mean, these things are showing up more and more. Mm-hmm. And
would
that be something?
I don't know why I didn't even think of this. What Jennifer mentioned, Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God are angels that came and cohabited with the daughters of men. The result of that were giants. I believe those sons of God there are evil spirits, evil angels. There was a crossbreed that resulted from them breeding that created these giants, these supernatural creatures, because they're part man and part spirit being. Go ahead, Pat. Mm-hmm. Well, Goliath was, what, 9'6", something like that. He was a big guy. So, did you have something else, Jennifer?
I was just going to say, in order to have children, your heart has to be flesh.
Mm-hmm. So, any other questions or comments then?
His own place was Acts 1.
Is that where it calls him to his own place? He went... Well, after he hung himself, he went to his own place. Okay, thank you. Well, maybe it doesn't mention his...
just says from which Judas by transgression fell that we might go to his own place.
Okay. When in the Gospels, when he gave the money back and they refused it, he went out and hanged himself, it says. So, and then there was the earthquake and he fell in that and his bowels gushed out and he went to his own place. Any other questions or comments? But as they come, they're, of course, they're coming, deceiving and uniting the people. Because everybody today is looking at these creatures from outer space as being, you know, a higher intelligence. And they're going to have all these answers for us and be able to bring us together and working right in with what we know about what the Antichrist is going to do. And again, I know this is speculative, so it's just maybe more fun than worthwhile discussion. But anyway, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Yes, yes. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. He says, and they overcame them, him, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The three methods of overcoming him: the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and dying a martyr's death as he's cast down. So the havoc, this seems to coincide with the middle of the tribulation when things start busting loose. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. And this struck me when I read this saying. He says, ye heavens, those there rejoice and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. As we see this from, as Dan just said, from above, And we might be even standing off at the side when the war rages, which leads to them being cast forth. And we're watching this thing from a different perspective. And there's rejoicing on our part. Because, you know, this thing's about to wrap up. It's about over. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is coming down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And I thought about this before, but he knows. He realizes this is coming to a head. Now, he may not, his pride may be keeping him from realizing that it's not going to end well for him. But whether or not he accepts what the outcome is going to be, he knows that this thing is about to wrap up. And he's cutting everything loose at this point. And, you know, as Phil mentioned, they're all assembled here on the earth now. There's none of them up in heaven. They're all down here. They've been cast forth. They've got a short time. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman, again, is Israel. And the woman, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into the her place, which she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. We've seen the scriptures before which showed that a time is a year, the two times is 2 years, the half a time is half a year, 3.5 years. So as this thing breaks loose, the Israel's taken to the wilderness, to Petra, that place prepared for her. God provides for her there, and God pleads with her there to return back to him as this thing busts loose now. Verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this thing is tearing up now. And notice again what it says here, and this type of thinking is repeated often in the end of verse 17, which keepeth the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about this morning that as Christians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. They're back under the bondage of the law in the tribulation. They've got to keep those commandments as well as having the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is no eternal security during the tribulation period. They fail. They take the mark. They betray Jesus Christ. They've lost it. And their eternal doom is sealed. And not in a good way. As Satan is cast forth here to wreak havoc on the earth. Questions or comments before we go on to chapter 13? Ron?
I think you've probably said this before, but the Gentiles that are on the earth at that time are under the same conditions that the Israelites are under.
Yes. And Gentiles will be saved, but the balance of the people that are going to be saved in the tribulation context sense, the balance will be Israel. It's just like today. The balance of the people today saved are Gentiles. There are Jews who get saved, but excuse me, not a lot. And it's just going to reverse back around again. Because even in the Old Testament, there were, like when Acts chapter 1, the day of, or chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, there were Jews and proselytes there to worship on the day of Pentecost. The proselytes were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. Any other questions or comments? Dan.
That last part, you know, the testimony of Jesus Christ, does that mean they're Christians?
No, it means that they've acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Messiah.
As their Messiah. Mm-hmm.
Because Christians is limited to this, to prior to the rapture, between the cross and the rapture.
Yeah. So it's really a statement that says Israel acknowledged the Messiah came mm-hmm. from them.
And must do so in order to be spared, to endure to the end. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This beast rises from the sea. The beast is mentioned repeatedly from this point on. But let me say this now, and I think it'll become clear later. The beast is a man. He is a king. The seven heads, ten horns, and ten crowns have been mentioned before. And then it also says, in his head is the name of blasphemy. Now, I'll touch that a little bit later here. We'll go on to verse 2. It says, and the beast which I saw, this beast coming out of the sea, was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now the dragon is that which we just saw was cast from heaven. Satan. The serpent. The devil. It's all one and the same. He gives to this beast rising out of the sea power. So the beast is not Satan. It is something that is empowered by Satan. As he rises out of the sea. And not only is empowered by him, but he's given a seat and he's given great authority. Now we read about the beast and the false prophet, and I forgot what the other one was. Maybe it was a dragon. There's kind of a holy, there's a holy, unholy trinity, excuse me.
Antichrist.
Antichrist, that's it. Yeah, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. Are
dragon, the beast.
Okay, yeah, that's right. So you got these three entities here. And this one here, this beast, has a seat with great authority. Look back at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 17. Daniel 7, verse 17. I'll start in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. Now these, of course, are coming out of here, so it's not an exact matchup with Revelation. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before them three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. Now, my thinking is this. The fourth kingdom is Rome. The Roman Empire, which dissolved, but now it gets revived. There were 10 kings out of that thing. And then there's this other little horn that rises. If I'm right, my thinking is the beast out of the sea is this little horn that's rising up here. Diverse from the first, he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Or, as it said in Revelation, a time, times, and half a time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Looks to me like this matches, this last little horn matches this beast rising out of the sea. And Daniel's vision is what he saw, and John's vision, what he saw over there. Ron, you had something?
Well, comment. The sea is referenced in Revelation, and then the earth here in Daniel. Would that be the people rather than the physical ocean?
I don't think so. That's what some do speculate, but I don't, in this context, I don't think that that fits. I think he does actually come out of the sea, because there's another beast that then comes out of the earth later on here in chapter 13 as well. So, any other questions or comments? Jennifer.
Mm-hmm. And so if he doesn't do that, I kind of take it as he says what he means.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. As someone said, if the first sense makes sense, seek no other sense. And that's where those who allegorize the scripture get into trouble, because they automatically try to find some hidden meaning instead of just accepting things at face value. And that's Harold Camping was a good one for that, but Augustine was really probably one of the first that started this whole allegorical interpretation of the scriptures. You know, Saint Augustine is oftentimes lauded by people. He was a heretic. Much of what he taught, Catholicism developed from. So you read some things, you're going to see people refer to Augustine and applauding his teaching and so forth. No, he was a heretic. Any other questions or comments before we wrap it up here tonight? You find a it is okay. Let me get my mark here so I can remember my place. Where do we leave off? Verse 2, right? Yeah. Let's bow for prayer.